Genesis 26. Let's read a few verses together and then we'll pray, beginning in verse 12. It says, "And then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them," or filled them, "with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them." Father, help us tonight, please, to be reminded of some very important, very powerful spiritual truths that are illustrated beautifully and powerfully in this narrative of Abraham and Isaac. And I pray, God, in so doing, we'll walk out of these doors better believers, stronger, more faithful, more courageous, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Please, Lord, speak to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I want you to look again at statement verse 18. It says very simply that Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. There is very little doubt tonight that the most dominant theme, the most dominant backdrop in the spiritual lives of Abraham and Isaac is this continual mentioning in the Bible, in Scripture, of wells and of digging of wells. In this one chapter alone, for example, the digging and or the redigging of wells is attached to every single significant event in Isaac's life. Verse 15, just look at a few of these. "For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with water." Verse 19, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." Verse 21, "And they digged another well and strove for that also, when he called the name of it Shinah. And he removed," he "removed from thence and digged another well." And of course, they strove about that well. Verse 32, "And it came to pass on the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, We have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day." Obviously, folks, this man Isaac spent a lot of time digging wells. And of course, the same thing was true of Abraham. Back in Genesis 21, the Bible says that Abraham brought a gift to Abimelech, 7 lambs, as a witness that he had done what? That he had dug a well. And if we had time, we would show you the significance of Isaac's son Jacob, who also dug wells and dug those wells, one of which, you may recall, became the place where the Lord Jesus won a Samaritan woman to the Lord and declared, "Whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again." And so it is that through the lives and all through their lives of these patriarchs, God uses this background of well and well water, if you will, as a foundation of his dealings with men. And so it is, as we are reminded every single week these days, our nation is in trouble, deep, deep trouble. Our nation is led and media-fed by a bunch of well-filling Philistines and blind cynics, men and women who want nothing more than to stop up all of the life-giving wells that our fathers have dug and gave names to. And for this generation now, for now an entire generation of people today, it has left them with nothing but desert and thirst and barrenness and death. If you have any question as to why, when these man on the street interviews and people are absolutely clueless about life and liberty in our country and about salvation, then understand that the wells our fathers have dug have been filled up. Look at verse 24. "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now, folks, one of the obvious reasons why the Lord chose a well to be symbolic of so much spiritual blessing is that a well is the only place that sojourners like Abraham, and of course, as pilgrims, they picture us, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, could ever hope to get water and survive in the desert. We are called sojourners, pilgrims, in the New Testament, in the very same way, spiritually speaking. And there are wells of water in this very dry earth that we're on. Wells are symbolic of life itself, because without a well, in that context, there was no water. And so you see, with the patriarchs, if you study in the Bible these journeys through life, you'll find that mostly they just traveled from one well to another well. Whenever they dug a well, they usually gave it a name. In fact, they always gave it a name. Years ago, I took the map in the back of my Bible, and I circled the name of every city, every town that was named when either an altar was set up or a well was dug in the Old Testament. And you know what happened? And sometimes it was both, as we just read. What happened is I ended up circling just about every single city in the entire nation of Israel. Why? Because when the patriarchs set up an altar or when they dug a well, it was always a very significant moment, and they gave it a name. It brings us to this text, because here you have something unusual with regard to wells and well digging. Now, Isaac, as you know, was the promised son of Abraham. He was an heir to all that he had, including all of his wealth. Isaac was a very prosperous man himself. And the Bible says, as we read a moment ago in verse 12, the Lord blessed him. By the way, if you have a business and it's successful, if you have a home and it's successful, if you have a school and it's successful, it's because the Lord has blessed you. Isaac was blessed. And because he was blessed, people around him were envious. Look at verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. Here it is. And the Lord blessed him. Let me ask you something. What happens when the Lord blesses you? What do the people around you say and do? You know, the Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice. So if the Lord is going to bless you, if the Lord blesses our country as he has for 200 years, what are the other countries going to do? Say, wow, I'm so glad that God blessed America. I'm so glad God blessed this family, my neighbors. Verse 13, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Did you know tonight, beloved, that one of the reasons why the devil and his crowd opposes God's people so much is strictly out of envy? Acts 7 and verse 9 says this, Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Why? Why do they oppose Jesus? You can find all the reasons you want, but the Bible says it's because they were jealous of Jesus. Envy? They crucified the Lord of glory out of envy? Acts chapter 6, listen to verse 7, verse 9. It says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. The entire 400-year slavery was because some boys were jealous that their own brother was being blessed. Acts 17, listen to this. It says, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took out of them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Why was Paul and the apostles and those who serving God, why were they persecuted and stoned outside of the city and left for dead? Because of envy. Don't forget that. Don't forget that Satan hates God because of who God is and what God has. And Satan hates you because you are God's child. And because as God's child, you are therefore heir to certain things. And you can be absolutely sure of this. The wicked will always oppose the godly, partly out of envy, mostly out of envy for what they have. And they'll say, what do you mean you know you're going to heaven? Nobody can know for sure. Nobody can have that kind of confidence that they know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. How can you have that kind of peace in your heart? And it's true. If you have a godly home, if you're honest, a hard worker, and God blesses you, if you have obedient, godly children, then those who have ungodly and wild children will envy you. They won't come to you for advice. If you have spiritual joy and boldness, do not expect the world to come to you for answers or counsel or to seek your advice on how to fix society. You know, Lester Roloff was never admired by the HRS in Texas. In fact, he was put in jail for his success with alcoholics and drug addicts and delinquents and so forth. His amazing success, it wasn't his, it was God. And you know what the HRS in Texas did? They were filled with envy and they put him in jail. He was opposed for the blessing. And so it was for Israel. The Bible says the Philistines envied Isaac. You know, it's interesting to note that of all the flocks and the herds and the servants that they envied and could have destroyed, it says they chose instead to attack Isaac's wells. This is very significant to me. Look at verse 15 again. For all the wells, which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. All of them, why? You see, folks, if the Philistines can stop up the wells, then ultimately that will affect the flocks, the herds, and the servants anyway. Which brings us tonight to some wells that our fathers have digged, all three of which the Philistines have consistently tried to fill up in this nation. There are three that I want us to consider as a family, as a church tonight. The first one, number one, is the well of truth. Notice something that God says to Isaac in verse 3, would you? Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. You know, God makes oaths and promises and prophecies. Now look at verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Wait a minute, this is all before Moses and the law of Moses. In other words, notice how many times and how many different ways God refers to his truth. He says, my voice, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. 5 times. Think about it. In that one brief sentence in verse 5. God makes it crystal clear that Abraham's entire foundation as the friend of God was God's word, God's truth, God's oath, God's promise to him. And beloved, look, it is absolutely true tonight that the single greatest well that our forefathers and our fathers have dug in the founding of this nation was the well of the Word of God. All of our laws, you realize this, right? All of our ethics, all of our first principles, all of them were buckets of water drawn from the well of the Word of God. Let me just say that it's way past time to just recognize that the leaders in our country, this president, this administration, our Congress, the American media, they have been pulling out their shovels and at a fevered pitch for the past 7 years and many years before that as well, trying to fill up all of the great wells that our fathers have dug, and especially so, the well of this book, the Word of God. It's not an accident that they don't want the Bible anymore in public schools or in our courtrooms. Just the Ten Commandments standing there is offensive. Have you ever noticed they don't hate the Quran, they don't hate the Vedas of Buddha, but they hate the Bible? You say, Pastor, it's sad that Philistines in America are trying to fill up the wells our fathers have dug. It is, but I'm going to tell you something else that's sad. How the so-called non-Philistines are doing it. Bible colleges and seminaries, churches that adopt men's philosophies and success strategies, and big, giant, mega churches on television, and they'll spend an hour on TV that costs millions and millions of dollars and never truly refer to the Word of God or be ashamed of the Word of God in those portions where it's not politically acceptable. These are the words of God. And tonight, let us at Beacon Baptist Church, again, make a commitment together that inasmuch as the secular world and progressives in the religious world as well would love to stop up the wells of the Word of God, we will remember the faith of our fathers and declare how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word.
Pastor, I want to know how to rear my children. Well, there's 500 books at the bookstore you can check out. Or you can go to the Bible and go to this well. I don't know how they did it in 1776 and in 1876. I don't know how they did it without modern forms of child rearing. They did it because they had a well, and it was truth. Jesus said, sanctify them in his prayer through truth. Thy truth, he said, thy word is truth. John 17:17. I have no doubt in my mind that the Philistines have tried, and they have tried. I've watched it. You've seen it. To fill up the wells of God's truth. Those that before us, by the way, who worked very hard. Some who before us sacrificed to dig those wells, to find, to maintain those wells. Sunday morning, Brother Wooster and I were talking about this text. And he's our well digger, as you know, in this church. And, you know, he knows and he can tell you that even with today's technology, it's not necessarily easy to just go out and you don't find a place to dig a well. But he'll tell you also that back in the day when he and Isaac dug those wells in this text. And we were talking about that too. It was even harder. You know, think about that. These are desert-type areas. They didn't have modern technology. It was hard. But do you realize that as hard as it was to locate and dig a well, it was exceedingly, exceedingly easy to go back and fill it up, right? And that was easy. It is always easier to destroy than it is to build. And folks, if you think about it, and if you look very carefully, you'll find that progressives and liberals, they never build anything. You ever think about that? They never take something from the ground and build it up. They take what truth has built and tear it down. Destroy it from within. Churches, universities, nations. They take that which was built up and just ruin it. The well of truth. If you see one that's been filled up, go back and dig it again. Don't let the Philistines fill them up with a bunch of men's philosophies. Number two, there's also the well of thankfulness. Look at verse 32. There's something significant about all of these wells. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged and said unto him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. See, the name Sheba means full. It means abundant. When that prefix was added, it stood for the oath that Isaac made with Abimelech that opened up this place of abundance and this place of satisfaction. In other words, look, as it was almost always true, the names that the patriarchs gave to these wells and these altars was almost always a testament and a testimony to their gratefulness for the goodness and the provision and the blessing of God. Verse 22. He says, he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. For he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth means plenty. Now folks, look. If there's ever been a well that our fathers have dug, you know it was the well of gratitude and thankfulness to God. Thankful for this land, thankful for divine protection, thankful for victory over our enemies, thankful for abundant provision, thankful for spiritual blessings. Thankful, as I thought on Monday, Pearl Harbor Day, this past Monday, for American sacrifice. Gives us our liberties and our freedoms. Monday, I read the very familiar poem written by Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae. John McCrae wrote this poem, we're all familiar with, called In Flanders Fields. He wrote it, sat down, pen, wrote it down, or pencil, when he witnessed the death of his best friend, Lieutenant Alex Homer. Lieutenant Alex Homer was 22 years of age, and he actually ripped the poem from his notebook and inadvertently left it there on the battlefield. Thankfully, it was rescued by a fellow officer. He later had it printed in a little small magazine, 22 years old, died and buried in a field in France. And you know the poem says, "In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row." That marks our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Max Cottrell, who's one of the old patriarchs here at Beacon, when I came in 1987, used to quote that poem to me every single year on Memorial Day with tears in his eyes. He would be 100 and something years of age now. You know, thankful for sacrifice, this is a well our fathers dug. Now, folks, you know that this is true. The Philistines in our secular society have worked very, very hard to fill up the wells of gratitude and thankfulness that our fathers dug in this land. And all you have to do a couple weeks ago is look at what they do every year and what they have done to Thanksgiving Day. Constantly beating this drum of entitlements, victimization, grievances, unfairness. Gratitude is not promoted by this government. Griping is promoted by this government. And there's the fruit of it now in almost every major city in America. And it's past time for those of us who know better, Christians, to go back and dig those wells and be thankful. You know, I mentioned the Philistines trying to do what they've done with the actual Thanksgiving Day. That we try our best every Thanksgiving in this church to dig out. They try to relegate it to some sort of football, turkey day, shopping buffoonery. Black Friday, now it's Black Thursday. I mean, it's anything and everything to keep you from, on Turkey Day, being grateful. But let me remind you how our fathers and when our fathers dug that well. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed Thanksgiving Day a national holiday. Now, George Washington, as you know, and others made proclamations, but they didn't make it a national holiday. He did. And in so doing, he said, "I want us to remember the faith and the sacrifice of the pilgrims and be grateful to our benevolent Father." Then in 1942, it actually became a legal holiday for Thursday of November. Now, you may recognize those two dates. 1863, 1942. You see, folks, it's not an accident. It's not just a coincidence that both of these dates, both of these moves were made when our nation was in the darkest days of two horrible wars. And it is sad, but it is true, that people in a society become forgetful of God's protection, His hand of protection, His hand of goodness, until they are shaken by trouble or by tragedy. It would literally take an entire city in America being nuked by a terrorist before Americans in this country would go back and even think, what have we done? Are we grateful? The day after 9/11, I met with one of our church members who's in heaven. And he stood up, and we were in Applebee's. We met for lunch. And he stood up in Applebee's. This is the day after 9/11. And he said, "I want everybody to listen to me. My pastor's here. We're going to pray and ask for God's protection and help." This is Applebee's on Indiantown Road. And you know that everybody in there, everybody, I was horrified. This was not my idea. I was like, he said, my pastor, Dr. Blaylock, that's what he said. This is Gail English. Betty, you may remember this. And you know what? He wasn't ashamed. I mean, this brother had been in the Korean War. He had seen this. He wasn't ashamed to do that. He said, "Do you know that everybody in that restaurant bowed their head? Try that tomorrow. They're not going to bow their head. They're going to throw food. They're going to boo." but because they were shaken. Well, guess what, folks? We're not supposed to be shaken. The Bible says in Romans, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. We're supposed to constantly be grateful, recognize His blessing and His provision. When I was a teenager, there was a silly TV show called The Jeffersons. I watched it when I was a teenager. George and Wheezy. The Jeffersons were an upwardly mobile family in the dry cleaning business and had come a long, long way, and they were moving on up to the east side. And they finally, you know how it goes, got a piece of the pie. I remember as a young fellow, there was an episode where George Jefferson built a museum to himself. It was the George Jefferson Museum, and the exhibits were George the father, George the husband, George the businessman, George the civic leader, and then there was one called George the Lean Years that detailed his humble beginnings as a sharecropper's son to this successful businessman that he was. The problem was that while George Jefferson's beginnings were indeed humble, he no longer was. That was the whole point of that character. And you know, folks, one of the problems in America is that while our beginnings were very, very humble, you realize we were hanging at a thread. Many times, our nation no longer is humble. Arrogance. This country, the leaders in this country are full of pride. But let that not be us. You know, the administration not long ago tried to cancel a national day of prayer. And on two occasions, cancel a national day of prayer. Gratitude, thankfulness to God, can never be canceled by a government. Not in Babylon, when Daniel would open his windows and face toward Jerusalem and give praise to God. Redigging the wells of truth and thankfulness. Number three, finally, I want you to notice redigging the wells of trust. Verse 18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. Now this is very interesting. Notice that he called them by the same names. Isaac was not interested in not looking for something novel or new, as it were. He called these wells by their original names. And it ought to remind us tonight that if and when the Philistines have filled up the wells of trust in God, you know, our currency only says in God we trust. If that well is being filled up with earth, and it is, then you redig it. We don't need to go out and find some phony Deepak Chopra water. We don't suddenly need to put our trust in socialism or globalism or environmentalism or so-called science, just religious zealotry. These are not the wells that our fathers digged. Our fathers, beginning all the way back with the pilgrims, trusted in God. They trusted in God. That's why they prayed. Did you notice that a major newspaper in New York City mocked people that prayed, that said pray for the victims and their families? Mocked prayer. It's because they don't have a relationship with God, so they don't understand prayer. Prayer is a sign of trust. Our pilgrims, and then year after year following, they saw the protection, the provision of the mighty hand of God. And beloved, we can and ought to be doing that as well. Years ago, when I was in graduate school, a group of teenagers from my old youth group up in Michigan came down to Chicago to see me. These were just teenage guys that, you know, again, used to be in my youth group. And they wanted to see Chicago and tour the city. And all six of us piled in this little red Honda Civic. And, you know, for some reason, before we left Maryville, Indiana and drove, maybe it was because we were all packed in there like sardines, but I felt compelled to pray for safety.
And I said, let's pray, guys. And I prayed. And a few minutes later, we're on the Dan Ryan Expressway. We're moving with the flow of traffic. And to move with the flow of traffic, you have to go about 70 miles an hour. At that time, I was driving in the inside fast lane. I switched to the far outside fast lane. We're going, I don't know, the Dan Ryan probably has 8 lanes. It's huge, as you know. When I did that, for whatever reason, the steering wheel sort of felt locked. It didn't quite budge, and then it did budge, but only a tiny bit and only for a moment. And all of a sudden, before I knew it, I was right on top of a parked wrecker. There was a little like rise on the Dan Ryan, and so you couldn't see over it. As I came to the crest of it after this little thing happened, there was a parked wrecker, a broken down car, and a police squad car at the crest over the crest of the hill. There was nowhere to go. Because on my right was a tractor trailer and a whole bunch of tractor trailers. In front of me was this wrecker, this squad car. And right in the middle of the lane was another car that was stopped. Standing behind them was the police officer and the truck driver, and their eyes were as big as pizzas. Chicago-style pizza, big, giant eyes. The last thing I remember seeing, which has never, ever left my memory, was the look of horror on their faces. They just looked at me like, you, little red Honda, are going to kill us. I mean, folks, I was going 70 miles an hour. Instantly, five teenage guys screamed, expecting to hit the wrecker and or the semi and end their lives. And literally that close to doing exactly that. But here's what happened. Because of that little nudge or that little stall that I felt, I was actually straddling these two lanes. And miraculously, I went between those two vehicles. And we were so shaken up, we were so scared that I couldn't drive. I had to pull over. I pulled over all the lanes, got as far as I could in the emergency lane. I put the thing in park, and I was just terrified, exhausted. I tried to get a grip. That Chicago cop came barreling down the road, pulled up behind me, and started shouting and yelling, "How many kids you got in that car?" He told me to get out. He told me to look at my right fender, and you know I did. And so when I did, there was this perfect imprint of a truck tire etched into the red paint. And the officer said, he said, "Son, I'd give you a ticket. It's a clear day. The sun's out." Now, had he gone back and seen that you couldn't see anything in the overpass, it was a dangerous situation, he would have changed that. But he said, "I would give you a ticket for almost killing all of us, but I don't know what to give you the ticket for. And may I say," he said, "that was the most impressive and amazing move I've ever seen in an automobile. The way you just right through the lanes." Now, I didn't have the nerve to tell him. It wasn't skill. It was my guardian angel, which has since been requested reassignment, I'm sure, many times. I knew that God was protecting all of us. I mean, all of these young people have grown up, have families. 3 of them are in the ministry. Some years later, we moved to Tennessee, Knoxville. I sold that little red Honda, one of our staff members, the church, Johnny Van Dyke, another one of the youth pastors. And those 4 years in the ministry there in Knoxville were really tough. Financially speaking, they were tough. We were subsisting on about $12,000 a year. That was fine, except for one scary time when Andy was born. We had no insurance. We literally had no money for food, mortgage. And about that time, I was complaining to God. You ever get there? I was whining. And I was tearing up one morning as I drove to work, and I said, "Lord, how are you going to meet this need, all these needs?" And I was whining and complaining and sort of almost accusing in a way. And about that time, I heard a little beep, meep, meep, car horn. It was Brother Johnny Van Dyke. He was poorer than we were. He was in the lane to my left in that same red Honda that I had sold to him a year before. He smiled and he waved. And when he did, I looked over and I immediately saw the old tire mark. Still there. He tried to touch up some of it, but you could see about a semicircle, that tire mark right in the side of that car. And the Holy Spirit used that and convicted me and said, "What are you worried about? What are you complaining about?
Because I am the God of the henceforth, the hitherto and the henceforth. Can you not trust in me? And the answer that day as I drove up Chapman Highway was yes, I can trust him. And guess what, folks? The answer for you tonight is yes. It's always yes. I heard a man on the radio the other day say, if you're putting your trust in Obama, that's an abomination. Well, I got news for you. If you're putting your trust in any president or any presidential candidate, it's a Trump nation, all right? It's a whatever nation you want to call it. Our faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed. We trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Let me ask you a question in closing. If you're the Abraham and your son is Isaac, what wells have you digged on his behalf or her behalf? What are you giving to your children and your grandchildren? If you're the Isaac or you're the Rebecca in the room tonight, and your father is Abraham, what wells that the Philistines have tried to fill up with earth? Well, I went to college, and I found out at college that, you know, my parents were wrong about evolution or this or that. You didn't find out anything. You just got a bunch of dirt filling up a wonderful well. What well have the Philistines tried to fill up? And you are diligently redigging for our nation's sake, for your family's sake, for the kingdom of God's sake. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for your word and grateful for our country and grateful for our heritage. We are thankful, dear God, for those who went before us, who provided for us generations wonderful wells of water. They showed us what it meant to be grateful, to be thankful, not full of grievance and entitlement and anger. And of all people on the earth, Americans should be the most grateful. And they provided us, Father, wells of truth based in your word and trust. May we keep those wells fresh for our children and grandchildren, for the lost people around us who need the water, the life-giving water of Christ. Bless your people to that end, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Hey, glad you're saved. Greet our visitors. You're dismissed. God bless you.